Father, as we come right now to your holy word, as we expound, Lord God, on these difficult verses of scripture, Father, I pray that you will soften our hearts to see what you have to say for us. We thank you for your word, that there is wisdom in your word. That is why you have given it to us. And Father, it is our responsibility right now to try to understand with your Holy Spirit. So Lord, feed us again as we come at the feet of Jesus to learn from him. Teach us what it means not to murder, not to give in to anger. In Jesus' name, amen. In his best-selling book, The Telling Room, Michael Patanini talks about a time whereby he visited his ancient home in Italy. And every morning he would go along the streets because he was on vacation to just enjoy the beautiful streets of Italy. But one morning as he was walking along the streets, he saw this old lady carrying a cane. And she was struggling because she was climbing a very steep hill going up to the local cemetery. The next week, when he went to again for his walk, he saw this lady again struggling to get up to the cemetery. And the week after again, and then he was very curious, so he asked the cafe owner that he was having coffee there and asked about this lady that was always struggling up the hill into the local cemetery. What is the deal with this lady? She's walking on tortoise pace and making her way right up. She's puffing and huffing all along the way. She walks as if she was drenched in water. Her perspiration was everywhere. Her face was red. She was always puffing out of breath. But why is she climbing up the hill to the local cemetery? And the cafe owner said, well, this doesn't just happen every week. In fact, it happens every day. Every day she will walk at least 15 kilometers from her house up to the cemetery and back. And every day she would do the same thing. And she will walk all the way up to the cemetery. But why would she do that? Oh, the cafe owner said, her husband was buried right there in the cemetery. Oh, how romantic. When did the husband die? Well, he died about 8 years ago. So isn't it very romantic, Michael said, for her to walk up the cemetery every day just to see her husband? Oh, romantic, the cafe owner said. No, it was not romantic. She's not driven to the cemetery out of love, but she goes there out of hate. There is a word that's called astio, a bitter hatred. Her husband was her arch enemy when he was alive. So come rain or shine, this woman would walk up the hill every day, even though she was huffing and puffing, and she would go up the cemetery, walking up the hill, just to spit on his grave one more time. And she would do it every day of the week and every day of the year, just to spit on him one more time. Is there someone in your life and in my life that we are angry with? In my former church, we had two ladies, were twin sisters, never married, but they used to live together. But when they still come to church, but each one would sit on different side of the church building because they had an argument some years ago and they never talked to each other anymore. They were like complete strangers, but once good friends. You may ask, what's the big deal? What's wrong with harboring anger? What's wrong? I'm not killing anybody. I don't get arrested for feeling hurt feelings about my sister or my brothers. I don't need people like that to be my friends. But not according to Jesus. Because Jesus has some very cutting words here in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That is very cutting that we're looking at because we're working through our way through Matthew's gospel and now we come to chapter 5. Jesus seems to associate anger with murder. Let's look at what Jesus says, shall we? Matthew chapter 5, the passage that Sonia just read to us a few moments ago. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard it said, that it was said of all, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fires to the fires of hell. Well, isn't that a tad too harsh and too extreme? Granted that the Bible does speak of righteous anger in the sense that you are angry because God's glory is compromised. The anger that Jesus is talking here is not the righteous anger that he himself exhibited in John chapter 2. But it's an anger towards your brother and sister for sinful reason. But here Jesus associates anger with murder. What is it so dark about anger that Jesus would call it murder? What I want to do today is to look at two reasons why Jesus thinks anger is such an evil and dark thing. And I want to look thirdly, therefore, at how Jesus heals us of our anger. So let's look at the first two points. Why is it that anger to Jesus is so dark and evil? Firstly, we cannot call God Father and be angry or hate our brother and sister. We cannot call God Father if we hate our brother or sister. In order to understand what these verses mean, we need to set this passage in its context. Within the context of what Jesus is talking about, Jesus has been preaching to his disciples and the crowds listening in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus earlier had been announcing that his kingdom has begun, that his kingdom has arrived, that he's here to show comfort, he's here to show mercy, that for those of us who are poor in spirit, who are able to put ourselves in trust and obedience to him and vacate our souls to him as Lord and Savior, we'll see God. And Jesus even says we will be called sons of God. And 9 times in this sermon so far, Jesus calls those who take on and part of being part of God's kingdom blessed or blessed. But when you accept and you're part of this kingdom changes us. Because Jesus doesn't just call individuals, he calls a family, he calls people to be in a kingdom. Kingdom means there are more than one person. And if you want to call God the Father of this kingdom, then you need to love your fellow believers as brothers and sisters. So that is why Jesus is so fierce when it comes to hating our brothers and sisters. Because if you call God Father, and we love to call God Father, then we need not be angry or bear anger towards our brothers and sisters. It's a lesson that did not come just from Jesus, but it's a lesson right there in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve and the whole humanity, God created humanity with a difference. In the sense that every human being is being created with the image of God. And God gave this specific commandment in Genesis chapter 9 verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. We belong to God's family because we have the image of God in us. And each one of us belong to each other as brother or sister. But do human beings ever listen? What was the first sin that humanity committed after they left the Garden of Eden? What was the first sin? Murder. Cain, Adam's and Eve's son, killed his brother. Why? Because Cain was angry at his brother because the Lord favored his brother's offering. So what did Cain do? He murdered Abel. God was putting them to the test. I've created you different. I've created you to be a family that bears my image. But do you really believe that you are part of my family? And the answer that Cain and Abel shows is that no. They don't care. They only love themselves. They don't love God's family. And so if you don't love God's family, how can you call God your father? Acts chapter 13 verse 22 calls David the man after God's own heart. It's a quote that puzzles me. I think we talked about this, Hawk, at our prayer meeting. Why is it that David is called a man after God's own heart? He's a wretched man. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, he's such a wretched man. He pretended to be insane, for instance, when he was with Achish, the king of Gath, in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Such a rotten man. He pretended to be insane with saliva coming out of his mouth just to win the favors of a pagan. He didn't even really trust God. And when he got to the throne, he was just a ruthless, ruthless king. What he did to Uriah and Bathsheba was ruthless. But why is it that God called David a man after his own heart? If you read 1 and 2 Samuel carefully, there is one line that keeps repeating. David was wretched, but David never. Saul wanted to kill him, but David never, never, ever wanted to kill Saul. Never wanted to murder Saul, even when he had the chances to murder him, because he would not touch, in the King James Version, the Lord's anointed. He honored God's promise that God has created a family, that even Saul wanted his life. He saw in Saul that he had bore the image of God. Though he was in such an advantageous position to kill Saul, he wouldn't do it because he honored God and honored what God has created as family. And I think that's the reason. I'm not sure, but I think that's the reason. Because that's the only reason that keeps surfacing up when you read the life of David that is very constant. That he would not touch the Lord's anointed. So if you want to call God Father, you cannot hate your brother or sister because we are family. Reminds me of the story that I've told before, but it's worth repeating. Before the Civil War in the U.S., when racism was still very blatant, when black and white was still very much blatant in the U.S., there was a white slave owner that owned a lot of black slaves. And every morning, he would get the slaves to line up, enter by the back door of his plantation, and he would have them line up, and then he would give them stale bread to eat. And then before he would give them the stale bread to eat, he would ask them to pray together the Lord's Prayer. And he would shout at these black slaves and says, "Say it with me, let's pray together, our Father who art in heaven." But the black slaves were all quiet. They were silent. Nobody prayed. Nobody said anything. The white owner plantation was furious. He said, "How can you be quiet? Are you guys mute? What's wrong with you? How come you don't pray with me?" To which one of the slaves said, "Sir, if you want us to pray our Father in heaven and call God our Father, you ought to treat us as brothers. And if you don't treat us by brothers, then if you really treat us by brothers, you shouldn't give us stale bread. You shouldn't ask us to come into your plantation by the back door. You should have invited us into your home through the front door and not serve us stale bread." I think that story is very poignant. If you want to call God Father, then you should not bear anger against your brothers and sisters. Reason number two. Anger against your brother or sister is dangerous because it is idolatry. It is idolatry. Notice that Jesus begins verse 21 by quoting the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, "You have heard what has been said to those of old, you shall not murder." You shall not murder is a phrase taken out of the Ten Commandments from the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible actually has only two words. It says lo tarasht, which means murder not. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Out of the Ten Commandments, only two commandments warrant capital punishment if you break them any way or form. It's the first and the seventh. The first is you shall not have any other gods before me, and the seventh is thou shalt not murder. In the Old Testament, if you violate any of the other eight commandments, it doesn't mean that you have to die. For instance, the eighth commandment says do not steal. Even if you steal, in some cases you don't have to die. Not all forms of stealing deserve capital punishment. Only one form of stealing deserves capital punishment. What's that? When you steal what? Exodus chapter 21 verse 16, when you steal a human being, or what we call as kidnapping, If you kidnap someone, then you will die. If you do not honor your father and mother, you do not have to deserve capital punishment. Only one kind of dishonoring the father and mother deserves capital punishment. So with regards to the other eight, not all of them warrants capital punishment. But the first and the seventh have something in common. And that is, if you break them, you will be sentenced to death. Because all forms of premeditated murder leads to death in the Old Testament, and you're not supposed to have other gods before besides Yahweh himself. Why? Because there is a connection between the two. Both of them have this thing in common. Both of them deal with replacing God. If you worship other gods besides God himself, besides Yahweh, you are essentially replacing Yahweh with another god. And that to God is not acceptable. But if you murder, what you are actually doing is that you are taking the image of God, you are taking it and you trashed it and you destroy it. Because when you murder someone, you take the image of God. Because all of us who are created by God do have the image of God. You take the image of God and you trashed it. So at the heart of murder and anger is the issue of worship, is the issue of idolatry. Murder is the destruction of the image of God. And when you're angry at someone, you are taking God's image and trashing it. That's why Jesus says in verse 22, I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, rakah, which is an Arabic word that means empty-headed, air-headed, whatever you want to say, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus like a little bit too extreme? What's wrong with calling somebody airheaded, rakah, or a fool? What's wrong is this. You are actually saying to another person, you do not have the image of God. You are empty-headed. You're a fool. Instead of recognizing the image of God in that person, you only see the foolishness of that person. You are replacing the image of God with foolishness. You're replacing the image of God with rakah, empty-headed. And that to God is idolatry. And that is the same as taking God and replacing him. It's just like breaking the first commandment in the first place. But verse 22 doesn't mean that if you call somebody fool or rakah, you lose your salvation. It only means that if you belong to God's family by faith and repentance, you will know that God is your father, and each person that you associate with has the image of God. You will not want to take that image of God and replace it with something else and destroy it. That's what Jesus says it with so much intensity. He says you should not do it because it's a matter of worship and idolatry. So what does this mean practically for us? Let me bring it down practically for us. There is a lady in my previous church who says to me one day, I can't come to this church anymore. She was in tears, and I asked her why. Oh, it's because of Mary. It's not her real name. I hate Mary. I can't stand Mary. She has such a tongue that divides people and throws people off this church. I can't come to this church anymore. What's wrong with the scenario? All the church lady did was that she has taken the sharpness of tongue of Mary and elevated it to such a degree that all she sees when she sees Mary is the sharpness of her tongue. She doesn't see the image of God in Mary anymore. And that is idolatry. Because you're replacing God with something else. Why are you angry with your spouse? Some wives may say, it's because he was unfaithful to me. Faithfulness is a good thing. Faithfulness is a good thing, but when you elevate it, and when you look at your husband, all you see in him is not the image of God, or all you see in him is his unfaithfulness. You have taken faithfulness, which is a very good thing, but you made it at the status of God. You made it an idol. You have already replaced God with your want for faithfulness. Or you may be angry with your boss or the pastor or the church elder because the pastor doesn't teach the way you want. You may have taken what you want and elevated it. Maybe good, it's maybe a holy thing, maybe a godly thing, but you've elevated it to such an extent that it overtakes the image of God in the other person. And it's idolatry. That's why Jesus says, if you call somebody a fool, be careful. You will be in danger of the fires of hell because you are taking God's image and trampling upon it and saying it's not important. Faithfulness is more important. My way is more important. The way I want things to be done is more important. So anger at the root is idolatry. So what's the solution? The solution is worship. We need to be careful about idols in our lives. We need to take them down. Why am I angry? If you're angry at somebody, ask yourself, why am I angry? I'm angry at this person because this person has not listened to me. Then you ask yourself, what is it that the person has not listened to you? Oh, because I want the room swept this way. So what you have done is that you have taken the way the room should be swept and elevated. To become so important that if the person doesn't do it your way, you get angry. And that becomes idolatry because you're replacing God with that person. So Jesus says, when you call somebody fool, you're in the dangers of hell. Why? Because you're taking the image of God and bringing it down and says, all I see in him is the foolishness in this man. Then you take foolishness and you elevate it. So what is it? How do we attack anger at its root? Worship. Be mindful. Why are you doing this? Pause. Take a step back. Why am I feeling that this is so important to me? It's a good thing. Faithfulness may be a good thing. Right teaching may be good. But when it takes the place of God, it becomes an idol. Be careful. But that's not enough. This is where Jesus says, Jesus earlier on says he came to fulfill the law. This is where Jesus fulfills the law. He adds to it. This is not enough. It's not enough just to worship God and to get rid of the idols of our hearts and come in repentance before Jesus. Jesus wants us to do another thing. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What is Jesus saying here? It's not enough just to come before God and say, God forgive me because I've made this an idol. I've elevated something that I shouldn't elevate it and place it in place of you. Forgive me. It's not enough. Jesus says, you need to take your gift. If you're coming with a sacrifice to God, leave it there and go and be reconciled. In the ancient world, people have to travel a long way just to get to Jerusalem and place their gifts before the altar. Some of them have to travel miles and miles, be away from home for weeks just to get to Jerusalem and sacrifice whatever they have to sacrifice. What Jesus is asking here is a big ask. It's saying, leave it there. Travel back home. If you've come 7 days, go back 7 days and make reconciliation. Jesus is not setting up a worship offering against a reconciliation. But what Jesus is saying is a part of your worship is reconciliation. Because this is the ministry of the cross, isn't it? Ray has just expounded so faithfully and powerfully to us that the cross brings on reconciliation where God and us are reconciled back. And we need to do that too. To place our gifts there at the altar and go back. Even if it takes us 7 days, 15 days to go back to bring reconciliation. Because that's what it means to be gospel-centered people. Isn't it? Annie Johnson Flint was born on Christmas Eve in 1866. She was born in a small town called Vinland in New Jersey in the States. 3 years later, little Annie lost her mother when she gave birth to Annie's baby sister. Her father also passed away from an incurable disease not after. Annie and her sisters were both adopted. And It was during a revival meeting when she was 8 years old that she felt the Holy Spirit and heard the gospel for the first time. So Annie, being just 8 years old, gave her life in faith to Jesus Christ. And after high school, she decided to be trained as a teacher, and she took up a position being a teacher. But during the second year of teaching, arthritis began to develop within her. And it got later worse and worse until she couldn't walk at all. So she had to give up her day job and she just had to work at home. And she was more and more helpless by this time. Even at a young age, she looked like an old woman. She was severely bent because of her arthritis. And later, doctors confirmed that she has become an invalid. To make matters worse, her adopted parents both passed away within months of each other. So Annie had to take care of her sister, who was also not well. There was very little money that they had. She was struggling financially. But the good thing, by God's grace, is that Annie met a boy who was interested in her. He had a well-paying job and was young and handsome. And Annie felt that he could rely upon him forever. But things did not work out that way because the boy was seduced by another lady, broke up with Annie, and married the new lady. Bitterness and anger boiled within Annie Flynn's life. She soon locked herself in her room and shut herself out of the world. She was angry at God for taking away her parents when she was such a young age. Angry at God for giving her that illness that crippled her. Angry at the boy who lied to her and married another woman. Angry at her sister for being sick too, that she had to take care of. Angry for the fact that they had no money left in the bank. The store of endurance was running out. The burdens were growing heavier and greater, and the trials that she had was multiplying and multiplying by the days. She was angry all the time. But she began writing poems as a way of expressing her anger. And one day while she was reading the New Testament, she read the words of the Apostle Paul that says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That verse melted her heart. And she began to write a poem of repentance, a poem of trust, a poem of worship. That she decided, even though my store of endurance is running out, I've almost exhausted my store of endurance, even though the trials multiply, I know that He will multiply peace even at this time, that I can rely upon Him, that He's a Father that giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth. So she wrote a poem, and the poem goes like this: He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength where the labors increase. To added afflictions, He added His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our sore endurance, when our strength has failed, and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our earthly resources, our Father's giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary, known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and He giveth and He giveth again. How do you cure your anger? Worship. Coming before God and laying all down for Him. And say, He giveth more grace when my burdens grow greater. Let us pray. Father, as we come before You, we sometimes elevate things in our lives to such a great degree that it already consumes us. We want certain things done in certain ways, and when people don't give it to us, we get angry. Father, let us not elevate good things, not even good things, to ultimate degrees, because it becomes an idol. Let's elevate Jesus. Let's elevate Jesus. Father, we're reminded of Annie Flynn's story. She was at the verge of collapsing her whole life. Everything she hoped for, her money was gone. Her boyfriend left her. Her sister was ill. She was ill herself. There was no income coming in. She was angry. But she decided to worship the God who lavishes grace upon us. Father, we come before you and lay before you our anger and frustrations. No psychology can help you. I know a lot of psychologists talk about how to deal with anger. But if you do not have God, your anger will never be healed. Because anger ultimately is about worship. You need to come to Jesus and find reconciliation in Him. It's the gospel that changes people. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that changes us. Not psychology. So Lord, change us. Jesus, change us this morning. In His name we pray. Amen.